You're listening to a podcast presentation from Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. Today we continue in our series called Flipped, Lessons from Sermon on the Mount. Our text is Matthew 6, 19 through 34, Jesus on Money.
Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So why are we talking about treasure and money? Well, one of the things I hear more than when people, when I interact with people in the real world and they find out that I'm a pastor, one of the things they'll say is, I don't go to church because all they do at church is talk about money. And if someone's going to say that, there's not much of an argument I'm trying to make with them. And there's plenty of instances in my own lifetime that I have observed where people who were functioning in churches or in I'm using the air quotes, ministries, or people functioning as televangelists, where they used and abused people to get money and to acquire insane amounts of luxurious homes. And it was, there's plenty of excess to point at. It makes it uncomfortable for many pastors to try and address the topic of money. And I have quite a few friends that will just kind of gloss it over, almost act ashamed or a little bit. I'll talk about money today, but, you know, we'll make it quick and probably won't try and hurt you too bad as we're talking about it. But one of the things that God convicted me about several years ago was, if it's in the Bible, you should teach it. Simply because there's areas that may be difficult doesn't mean you shouldn't talk about them. And usually those are things of getting into money and sex. You know, the dirty little secrets we have sometimes that we don't necessarily want to have aired out. But if we can't talk about those things and what Scripture says and what did Jesus do about these topics, what can we do? And so as I'm digging around through this, one of the things I see is that Christ declared that the love of money is one of the greatest potential stumbling blocks to following God. Because the pursuit of money and treasure on earth is a pursuit that is temporary. And it places the value of the here and now versus the value of what God's doing in my life right now and what he's going to be doing in the future. And when Jesus is speaking to these people, he's speaking as a man who does not have his own place to live. There's a couple of times someone come up to Jesus and say, hey, I want to follow after you. And he says, I don't even know where I'm going to sleep tonight. He survived basically on the donations of people who helped support him, helped feed him, give him a place to stay. He was not a rich person at all. And it wasn't because he couldn't have done that. But the main thing in Jesus's life was to declare the kingdom of God is at hand. And also to identify, here's the stumbling block. Here's the areas where if we don't watch it, we could shipwreck our faith. Matthew 6:24, we read, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. To recognize money is something that can set itself up that will vie for the very spot in our heart that God has. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:10, you know, it says this, a devout life brings wealth, but it's the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. Think about it. We entered the world penniless and we will leave it penniless. If we have bread on the table and shoes on our feet, that's enough. But if it's only money these other people are after, they'll self-destruct in no time. For the lust and love for money brings trouble, nothing but trouble. And if you go down that path, some lose their footing in faith completely and live to regret it bitterly ever after. That's from the Message. Luke chapter 16 identifies money and how we deal with money as a testing ground. Jesus challenged his disciples, you can't expect God to give you true riches, which he says are the spiritual blessings that he wants to give us, if we can't even handle the things that are temporary. So he challenges us to be people who are very aware, alert, and on guard when it comes to dealing with money. Because money, You're not supposed to put it in your mouth because it's dirty. It's handled by a lot of people. But it's also something that it wants to snare our soul and snare the focus of our heart. When I was 19, I think Joni and I maybe had just gotten married. We had a guy who came to our church and was a guest speaker. And he was, at the time, he was a very well-known evangelist. And I use the air quotes again because you almost say the word evangelist and who knows what image pops into your head. He was a good man. And he lived a good life. And he was very integrous. He was very straightforward. He was not extravagant. He just preached the scriptures. And it was a very, very good teacher. And I got to go to lunch with him. And over lunch, we were kind of discussing some of the things that he'd experienced in his life. He'd been in ministry for about 40 years. And I wanted to know, how did you make it 40 years in a place, in a vocation that people often, they either get shipwrecked or they quit, or, you know, they say only one in four pastors actually finishes well. And so he said, well, years ago, he mentioned a guy who had been a very good friend of his, a guy by the name of, I don't know if you remember the name, Robert Tilton. Robert Tilton was probably one of the best known televangelists who absolutely fleeced, just absolutely using the gospel, ripped people off, and just piled up huge hoards of money. Got busted, had to pay huge fines by the IRS. It was a tragedy, and it brought a bad name upon everyone who is in the ministry. And he said, you know who Robert Tilton is? I know who Robert Tilton is, of course. And he said, I knew Robert Tilton. I knew him when he preached the gospel. And it wasn't about the money, and it wasn't about the cars, and it wasn't about the houses, and it wasn't about his vision for acquiring. It was about people coming to Christ. It was about discipleship. I knew him. Somebody suggested that he go on TV to spread the message. He saw that he could make money to fund his ministry. He said, I watched the man become corrupted by money and the love of this. And it wasn't when he had a whole bunch of it or he didn't have it. The goal in his life was, how can we get more money? It used to be, how can we follow Christ and declare the message of the gospel? And he said to me at this time, watch out for the love of money, because it will destroy you. This is one of the reasons why we need to know, what does Scripture say? What does Jesus talk about when he says money? Well, Jesus talked about money more than he did heaven and hell combined in the Gospels. That seems important. The only thing he talked more about than money was the kingdom of God. There's 39 parables in the Gospels. 11 of those 39 deal with money, deal with stewardship. One in every 7 verses in the Gospel of Luke talks about money. 25% of Jesus' teaching in the Gospels relates to money or how we handle it and how we deal with our God-given resources. And as he's doing this, it's because the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, they loved money. They were very, very wealthy, and they were always looking to see how they could add to their coffers. And Jesus is trying to contrast what real spirituality looks like as he's dealing with people who are living day to day, meal to meal. And he's trying to steer away from these guys who walk around in these extravagant, you know, richly ornamented robes who have more wealth than they know what to do with. And he's saying, don't try and focus your entire life on the acquisition of stuff that can be stolen or that can be destroyed or that can be lost. All the stuff that we have here on earth that God has given to us to use as a resource, we can use it and use it well. But we don't want that to hold on to us and to keep us trapped. It says, what kind of stuff can you store up in heaven? So what kind of treasure would actually, the stuff we do here on earth, would actually last into heaven? What do you think? What the Moses said. How, you know, Jesus said, love God, love people. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. The greatest of all is love. Everything else will pass away. All we will have is love. We invest our lives in people. We will see a lasting, eternal result. One of my favorite movies of all time is It's a Wonderful Life. The story of George Bailey and how his dream of going and traveling the world is stopped because he takes responsibility for the savings and loan. And every time he's just about to get out, falls back. There comes a point in the movie where Uncle Billy is supposed to pay a mortgage, and he doesn't do it. And so George Bailey's going to be thrown in jail for defaulting on a loan. He needs $25,000, I believe is what it was. And so he goes up onto a bridge to kill himself because he believes it would be better if he was never born. He discovers that that was not the case. And at the end of the movie, he goes to turn himself in. And what he's found is that the way he lived his life, investing in people, those same people showed up to pay his debt. And he talks about no man is poor who has friends. You will never regret your investment in people. They will let you down. They will betray you. Some will lie to you. Keep investing in them. Keep loving. Because Jesus in you will do something to help transform people's hearts and lives in a way that words will never do it. I can tell you, I have never had an argument with somebody of a different faith or somebody who was kind of pre-Christian. I've never argued with them in such a way that they were converted to Christ. What brings people to Christ is love. Jesus is unconditional, no strings attached love, just because that. And when we pour our lives into caring for people, it doesn't have to be like Mother Teresa. Maybe you want to go to Calcutta and do that. Great. It doesn't have to be to Indonesia, though Ronnie's going January. Look at rontoff.org. That's a plug for you right there. It happens in your office. It happens in your neighborhood when your neighbor happens to let her dog run over to your lawn, and she's trained the dog to come and poop on your lawn. And you see her doing this, and you go out there and say, "You have a lawn. What's going on?" "Oh, wasn't my dog." It is your dog. I know what your dog is. And to be able to say, how can I love someone who is intentionally fouling my lawn with their dog? It matters in how we interact. You know, I feel glad that my horn and my Celica does not work, because I lay on that thing and I mentally and sometimes verbally take down people's license plate numbers. You know, if it wasn't illegal to call and drive, I'd report this bad driver. You know, anybody ever do that besides me? Jacob, thank you very much. There's more of us, yes. Yes. And so as we transition to this next section of scripture, I just want us to kind of close our eyes for a second. And just, Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts. I don't want myself, I don't want our church family to hold any areas of our heart or our life apart from you. I know we don't have to be rich to have a love of money. We don't have to be poor. But I pray where it exists in our hearts and our lives, I pray that you would expose it. And Lord, help us to not just acknowledge it, but to address it, that the values we live by would be eternal. And we look to store up treasure in heaven in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about living for the moment versus living for eternity. And one of the very bad metaphors I came up with is it's like high school. Anybody ever been to high school? Okay. When you're a freshman in high school seems like it's going to be forever, right? How many freshmen in high school? Right here? Right here, are you a freshman? Okay, yeah. 4 years, forever. And things happen in high school that you can make decisions that will affect the rest of your life. Has anybody ever made a bad decision in high school that they wish they could undo? Okay, yeah. And so if we only knew that 4 years from this point, you'd be out of it, and you may never even see any of these people ever again, the people that you work so hard to please, the people that you work so hard to dress like. I mean, I was 5'2" my freshman year, and I grew to be 5 foot. Yeah, I was a little guy. And so I was kind of a thrift store shopper before it was, you know, cool. And so I was mocked for my clothes. And so I worked, saved up as much money as I could, and I went to buy the outfit that would make it so I wasn't mocked as much. And I'm, you know, there's certain, back in the day when there was hair, there was this cool hairstyle. It was known as the mullet. Okay? And yeah, it seemed like a good idea at the time. But there's these decisions that get made. And I can remember about halfway through my senior year looking back at the things I'd invested in and what I'd valued and how I'd treated people, thinking, this was such a short period of time. Why did I waste that? Especially being able to head for the rest of my life. I think laying up treasures in heaven is kind of like that. To be able to think, I'm here for a short period of time, and I want to make good decisions in this period of time because it can have an effect on the rest of my life. And I don't want to look back with regret and say, why? Why? All right, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What does that mean? I'm glad you asked me because I actually know. This is a Jewish saying. If you've got a good eye, it means you're generous. If you've got a bad eye, it means you're stingy. So Jesus is saying, your eye, your generosity gives a picture to your character. And if you have a good eye, it means you have good character and you're generous. But if you don't have a good eye, if you have a bad eye and you're stingy, it goes directly against the very characteristic that God initiated, what he has done. God gives. He gives freely. And he's created us to be people who learn the blessing of being able to be blessed by God and bless others. And so he's challenging people. This area of generosity or stinginess has a huge reflection on who you are as a person in here. And he comes back down to the money. So ultimately, one of the things where people would be stingy about money is because they're afraid they're not going to have enough. Anybody besides me, that thought crosses your mind. If I actually am generous, if I actually give, if I actually do this, what about me and mine? I got to take care of mine first. Well, I'm glad we are thinking along the same lines because that's how we roll. It's what we do. Jesus says, verse 25, I tell you, do not be anxious about anything, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or about your body. Why? Jesus compares birds. He compares lilies. He compares us. And he says, your anxiety and your fear about not having enough, about not being able to eat, drink, or have clothes to wear, he points to where God takes care of the birds of the air. He clothes the lilies of the field. He provides their daily needs. And aren't you more valuable than a bird? Are you? Yes? I say yes. You're more valuable than a bird. God will provide. There's something about trusting him in an area that's completely counterintuitive, that goes beyond our comprehension, to be able to say, God, you made me to be a generous person. Show me how I can be generous to people. Problem is if you're in a relationship and one of you is generous and the other one is frugal. I'll put it that way. One of the things that drew me to this woman, Joanne, my wife, her real name is Joanne, her generosity and her so quick to forgive. And she's, from the very first time I met her, she's always wanting to bless other people. Now, after we got married and, you know, we put our combined income together, we're trying to, you know, I think Bon Jovi said living on a prayer. That was us. We were living on a prayer. I didn't have a six string at the time, but I wish I did. I could have hawked it. But what drew me was Joni. And we'd go to the store and she's, I want to buy that lady's diapers. It's like, why? Diapers are like $12 at the time. That's a lot of money. It's like, I just want to bless her. It's like, she had the kids. She can buy the diapers. I think that's okay. And still small voice, Holy Spirit says, so, why do you want to squish this thing in your wife that I put inside her? Well, it's, I don't like babies. That's what it is. It's not the case. And God starts dealing with my heart. He says, I put that inside her. I made her to be a blessing to other people. She doesn't tell you what she does, but this woman, her dream is to give away houses. Her dream is to be able to go into a store and buy people's groceries for them. And she does it, not the house part yet, but with cars and other things, because she wants to be a blessing. And she believes if we are blessed, God lets us bless other people, he will continue to bless us. And I can remember our tipping point was our first married tax return. Okay? Up until that point, Joni and I had tithed off of our net. You know what the net is? Net is what's left over after taxes. And that was fine with me. I hadn't even considered tithing on the other part because I was never actually seeing that money. And then we get a tax return. And it was, I can get $600. I'm stoked. And she says, well, you know, we didn't tithe on our gross last year, but only our net. So let's tithe on our tax return. What? That's $60. And I'm having this conniption. Remember this? Yes, she does remember this. I'm having this conniption fit in my heart because what if, you know, and I can't even come up with a good reason, but what if, and it comes down to, I hear God speak, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And I repented, and from that moment forward, that's how we've tried to function, to recognize God's our provider. And I want to be generous because there was a time we wrestled through. It would be really nice to be able to not have to worry at the end of the month that there's going to be enough to be able to pay the bills and stuff. And I think, Lord, if I just was rich. You thought that before? If I only, Lord, give me $1 million. I'll bless. No, it was we're praying, and it was those agonizing times. We're praying, Lord, I don't know where this is going to come from, but we have this bill. And he said, would you rather be rich or would you rather be blessed? And we both, in a heartbeat, it was very powerful for both of us, that we want to be blessed. And it was really funny because probably the next day, I'm opening up an escrow envelope from our mortgage company, which we'd had for 3 weeks. Joni's got this little thing where she doesn't open mail. It's addressed to her. It's addressed to us. She didn't open it. It sits. It's like, this is important. Why didn't you open it? I don't know. I open it up and there was an escrow overage and they'd sent us a check for $1,500. It had been in our stack of mail for 3 weeks. And besides the fact that it's like, this is why we opened the mail. You know, that's, yeah. Yeah, God saved it for us, yes. Well, yes, he did. It was a great illustration to us. God will bless us as we put ourselves in the spot to be blessed. Last couple of verses. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What you wear, what you eat, where you live, those things will be added to you. Jesus didn't say in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our weekly supply of bread. He said, give us this day what we need to eat. Verse 34 says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Today's got enough to worry about. If you are a planner, you're someone who thinks ahead, this can actually drive you crazy. It can make you nuts because you're here, but you're thinking about what you got to do Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You know what I'm talking about? There's something about not just trying to get to Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, but to be able to live and be here and to be able to say, Lord, I don't want to get so consumed in the fretting and the worrying and the anxiety of what's here and miss what you're doing in me here today. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're the giver of every good and perfect gift. Thank you that in you is light and there's no shadow of turning. I thank you that you give freely and generously to us. I ask that you would do a transforming work in our hearts and a transforming work in our lives, that we will get this, that we will live well with the resources you've given to us. We would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a podcast presentation, Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.